I hope you've had a great afternoon, and I hope you're looking forward to a few minutes together thinking about God's plan for you, God's desire for you. When I think about our message this morning, I talked about it being hard work. Well, it is. Being a person who loves people, who shares life with people, awfully hard work. But knowing that God can use you is very hard work for some people. Just thinking about what you can do, what God can do with you and through you is an amazing thought. I was just sitting there thinking about the doors that have opened for me. I've been so blessed, so grateful. God can use you. I don't believe there's anyone who has a background that would be any more difficult to come from in some ways, and yet probably few of you have had a better background than I've had in encouragement, in knowing God's word, loving God's word, loving God's people, worshiping so regularly through my lifetime from my youth up. I've been blessed. And I've learned that God can use even me. When I think about the talents that some of you have, it's amazing to me. I am just so impressed with what you are able to do. In New Zealand, I want to mention a couple of people that I met that help illustrate to me how God can use you. The first Sunday I was there, I was going to get to speak at the Porirua congregation where John and Aaron, Lance and Kristen work. And I was sitting on the front row, and this gentleman came and sat down beside me. His name is Sean. Sean hadn't been a Christian very long. John and Lance were studying with him, and in the middle of that study, Sean lost his hearing. He went totally deaf. And so they finished studying with him, typing out things on a computer. He would ask a question, they would answer. They would teach by the computer, and he would listen, and he would learn. Very difficult process. Sean became a Christian. I sat down on the front row there in this meeting area, and we started to sing. And it wasn't God moves in a mysterious way, but it would be a song very familiar to us. And I was sitting there, and the song leader started to lead the song. And as soon as he uttered that first word, Sean very loudly said, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, rides upon the storm." And I'm thinking, we haven't even said the first two or three words yet. I nearly fell off the chair when he said that so loudly. I had no idea who Sean was at that moment. But I learned very quickly he was a very humble guy. He was a guy really interested in what is good and what is right. But the problem that he had just cost him a great deal. He wanted so much to be involved. And I got to thinking, you know, sitting by Sean has to be a lot like sitting by me. When I start coughing and you're trying to sing, or my voice isn't what it ought to be and I sound like I'm a young guy in puberty, it must be that equally disturbing to people sitting around me. And I give thanks to God for the opportunity to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sean came and worked with us several days, going door to door. I went with him one day. He was very helpful, very thoughtful. He so wanted to be involved. When I think about Sean, and I think about anybody in this room that I know, I promise you, God can use you. There was a woman who came from the South Island. She lives down at the very end of the South Island. the church that she was meeting at, the membership just kept dwindling until there was no one for her to meet with. She drives 2 hours, 2.5 hours to worship with another small congregation of God's people. She had a very high-pitched voice, spoke British English very quickly. A part of my hearing loss is high-pitched sounds. And she would talk in a voice that sounded a lot like this to me, except it was in British English. They put me working with her one day. We went to the first door. She beat me to the door. And she, very loudly on the door. And then once she knocked plenty loud for anybody in the neighborhood, especially in the house, to hear, she would go. And then she looked at me and smiled and said, "That's a friendly knock. They'll know you're a friend when they hear that." And every door that she beat me to, and almost every one that day she beat me to, she would give that friendly knock. And she was very friendly, but deeply, deeply concerned about spiritual things. Every time she would come and sit down by me, or I would sit down by her, she would begin a conversation about spiritual problems, about life, and how she so wanted the church to grow. She wouldn't be at the top of the list socially, I can tell you. Nor would Sean be at the top of the list socially. They were hard work, but God used them in a great way. And I'm telling you, God can use you. Again, I want to tell you, I am not even certain. I didn't even look back, but I have a feeling I have used this very material here at Henderson before. But if I have, forgive me if that bothers you. Thank you if it doesn't bother you. But either way, I want you to rethink about how we are working and how we're permitting God to be used by us. What are you doing to be of use to God? In Paul's great sermon that he was preaching to people who did not believe in God, he was trying to help them understand God. And you and I need to have a better understanding of God, because if I'm not careful, if something works right with me, I'm starting to think, if I don't think about it seriously, boy, look what Roy Sharp can do. Look what a job he's done. Look at the movement that is there because of what he's doing. Not about me. It's about what God can do using my will and my desire to be used by him. But in trying to help these people understand God, Paul said, God is not served by any man's hands, as though God needs anything. You see, Roy Sharp is absolutely nothing in terms of what God needs to satisfy anything that God lacks. He lacks nothing. I am the one in need. And I am the one who must choose. God will not take me by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and throw me into the ring where work for God is taking place. I have to choose it. If I want to sit out on the fringe and do absolutely nothing, I can do that. If I want to come sit in the middle of a worship service and do nothing more than that, I can do that. But if I want to be used in great ways, God can use me in great ways. God has chosen men to carry on his work. When the Apostle Paul was being taught by God himself, and then Ananias became involved, Ananias had to be told by God, he is a chosen vessel. He's going to take the message of God to Gentiles, to kings, and there are many people that are going to be blessed because what will be done in him and through him. And then Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, God has placed the treasure. There's no greater treasure in the world than what God will place in you if you will permit it. You could have all the money in the world and it would be meaningless when this world is over. You can have all the land in the world. It would be meaningless when this world is over. But if you have the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a rich person, and God will permit you to share those riches with anybody with whom you contact in this world. We are those earthen vessels in which God will deposit a great treasure. In spite of the fact that God really needs nothing from me, He can use me. He will use me if I choose. But I have to say, I'm ready. I want to be used. This is really one of the most encouraging messages to me that I can preach. When I think about men like I will mention here, I think about the greatness the Bible ascribes to them. They were men just like us who were faithful to God, who raised their hand, if you will, and said, I will be used. Not always easy, sometimes reluctant, but always faithful. That's what God wants from every one of us. Think about Moses. When God called Moses at the burning bush, look at the series of questions and statements that he makes and says, that is not for me. Don't you recognize, God, I killed the Egyptian soldier. If I go back, I'm in trouble. God said, don't worry about that. All those people that were after you are gone. That won't be a problem. He begins to tell God, well, then, who am I? I am nothing. I've been over here herding sheep for 40 years. I don't belong in the king's palace arguing with him and getting him to do what I want him to do. But God is not interested in Moses being the power and the authority. He's interested in Moses being the vessel in which the treasure, the power of God, can be utilized. And so Moses continues to make excuses. What if they won't listen? And I'm pretty sure they won't. God answers every objection that Moses had. Moses even complained about not being a good preacher. Well, we'd have to get a lot of people out of the pulpit, wouldn't we? If we had to have expert, eloquent men who could just delight us and lift us up off the bench with the way in which they speak. Moses was like that, and he recognized that. But God used him. When you think about lawgivers, Moses became the greatest lawgiver you and I will ever read about, other than Jesus the Christ himself. He became the greatest deliverer of God's people that you and I will ever read about. Very reluctant, very unwilling at first. What about you? Are you sitting here tonight unwilling? You're reluctant. You're thinking excuses like Moses made and many more. God is saying to you tonight, you can be filled with treasure, if you will. And you can dispense that treasure to people who really, really need it. And then I think about King David. I'm reading once again, as many of you are, trying to read through the Bible again this year. And so as I read the Psalms, I'm thinking about David. David's constantly telling God about his shortcomings, about his problems. We don't have to hear that from David. We can hear that from other people. God saw fit to tell us about David's shortcomings. David, man, what a description. An adulterous, deceitful murderer. We have any one of those sitting in the room, don't have to answer, but do we have anybody like that in this room that's actually put somebody to death? Or had someone put to death? when we think about the relationships that we build in this world, they go wrong many times. And there are people who live lives that are just not what they ought to be. That's what David did. He couldn't cover up his sin. When Bathsheba became pregnant, he tried. He tried deceit and lying. He tried several times to cover up his sin. Couldn't cover up his sin. So he had Uriah put to death. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. Are you sitting here with a failed life tonight? Relationships that are not what they ought to be? You need to be encouraged. If you're an excuse maker, look at Moses. If you have lived a life that has not been what God wants it to be, if you've been ungodly, take heart. Look at David. God promised David, who God said was a man after his own heart, that he would never lack someone from his family sitting on the throne of David. And Jesus is that one sitting on the throne now. Because David became faithful. David worked through, repented of, and changed his life from the sins that he had committed. A man after God's own heart. Change your life if you need to, like David did. I think about Peter. We look at Peter and we just think life was so easy for those apostles. They had all kinds of power. Well, they could raise somebody from the dead. They could speak, and a man who had been crippled for 40 years could leap and run around and do things like he had never been crippled at all. We think, wow, what a life. How easy that must have been. You've got to remember all of these guys gave up their lives in faithfulness to God. You ever been around a person that brags? You like that? Do you like being around people that try to get you to see how great they are, how important they are, how good they are? Can't stand it, can we? That's Peter. Lord, let me tell you this. Though everybody in the world might be unfaithful and leave you, I will never do that. In fact, as you read these passages, Peter said, I'll die. I will die before I deny you. Jesus said, oh no, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter had to learn some things. He had to learn a little bit about humility. He had to learn a little bit about standing up under pressure. We fold under pressure sometimes. Peer pressure's tough, isn't it? It is for me. I'm sure it is for you. It is tough when you get under pressure. It's easy to fold. Peter did it. In fact, he got so frustrated, he got so irritated that he cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to let people know what a great servant of God you are? Let them know by the way that you talk and the way that you act that you're right there in the fray, you're in the fight, you're ready to go. Nothing's going to stop you. And then have you ever gotten under pressure and said, oh, I don't know him. I can't stand up and be who I really want to be under this kind of pressure. Have you ever done that? If you're sitting here tonight and you are one who has just built yourself up in some people's eyes and then you get under pressure and you fold and you might have even cursed and swore, I'm just not that way. You can change. Peter did. When I think about the greatest leaders in the church, Peter has to be one of them. especially if you look in and around the city of Jerusalem. Peter was right there doing exactly what God needed him to do, wanted him to do. In fact, Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. In Acts 2 on Pentecost, he stood up, he opened the doors with that spiritual lock that he had the gospel message. When those people cried out, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people that day. Later, the church grew to 5,000. Later, it says they continued to grow because Peter was willing to turn from being that bragging, lying coward that followed afar off and step into the middle of the fray and be used by God. You can. If you've been in the circumstance that Peter's been in, you can turn. You can change. God can use you. And my hope is that you are thinking in that direction. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Ooh. When we're introduced to him, we can't imagine. I can't imagine what it would be like for a man, a living human being laying on the floor here, and a group of us with rocks big enough to throw at that man, to stone him, to put him to death, to just continually throw stones at him. Can you imagine how horrible that must have been to watch? Saul apparently didn't have much trouble watching. He was an angry young man. He was so intent on stamping out the gospel message of Christ and the church that had gotten going in such a great way. He was perfectly willing to hold the coats of those people that were stoning Stephen. God saw something in Saul of Tarsus that you and I would have never seen. I doubt if there's a person in this room that would have walked up to Saul of Tarsus and said, hey, man, you're such a powerful leader. You're so good at a number of things. God can use you. Why don't you come on over to the Henderson Church building and worship with us? You see, we would have been so afraid. We'd have been down on the ground and those stones would have been hurled at us. That's most likely the case. There might be someone here. I hope there would be. But God saw something in Saul of Tarsus. Saul continued after Stephen made havoc of the church. Acts chapter 8 teaches us. He was taking men and women who confessed the name of Christ, putting them in prison. He was so interested in destroying the influence of Jesus, he went and got letters from the chief people of his religion and was on his way to Damascus to put other people in prison. He was serious. He was living life the way he believed it ought to be lived. He was listening to what he thought God was saying, what he thought God was saying. But on the road to Damascus, he heard what God himself had to say. And Saul learned that he had been an angry young murderer, not someone complying with God's will, putting sinful people to death. He'd been one putting good people to death, people that loved the Lord, people that were trying to be what God wanted them to be. And he had to discover he was the one outside of a good relationship with God. Many days after he became a Christian and started preaching, he still, if you read 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he didn't say in that passage, I was the chief of sinners. The tense in that sentence of the verb says, I am continuing to be the chief of sinners. He didn't see himself as you and I might see him, as the greatest evangelist ever other than Jesus, as the greatest mission person ever other than Jesus, of the most powerful leader of the church outside of the city of Jerusalem without rival. That's what we see. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. But he turned from being an angry young murderer to one who was able to say, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then his faith became so great and so powerful. Every person in this room needs this kind of faith. And it comes with a life where you raise your hand and you say to God, use me. I'm willing. I'm ready to stand up. I'm ready to step into the fray of the fight against the world in a spiritual way. I'm ready to go. That's what Paul did. And so he said near the end of his life, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He knew what was coming. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Because of that, there's laid up for me a crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that last day. Not to me alone, but to all of those who love his appearing. All those who will say, I'm ready. I doubt if there's a person in this room that would be willing to murder physically. But you know, if we aren't careful, if we do not stand up and say, I'll be used by the Lord, we will permit people to follow us into spiritual death, away from God, not committed, not doing what is good, not helping people see what is right and what needs to be done. But if we fail to be servants, if we fail to be used, we'll be worse than the Apostle Paul standing there stoning Stephen, because we'll be putting people in one sense in a position to die spiritually because they're following us. They can make a different choice. Some of you are very powerful personalities. You have a lot of influence in this world. And you need to be standing up and saying, I will work. I will be used. When you think about these great people, you see God can use the worst of people to serve him. When you look in the genealogical listings, what's the purpose of all of that? I don't know all of the purposes of the genealogy of Christ. But when you look at it, you've got people like Rahab, who was a prostitute. You've got kings who were exceedingly evil people. When God chose his closest workers, he chose people that were not the best of the best. He chose people like Matthew, who likely had cheated people. We don't read about that directly, but we know of the general lifestyle of the tax collectors. Jesus can use the worst of people. If you're sitting in a seat there tonight and you are thinking, I am so bad, I've heard people say that, I'm so bad, God could never use me, you haven't read about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's plan for you, if you will choose to be used. God doesn't need you to respond tonight if you have a need for that, to be baptized or to come home. God doesn't need you to fulfill anything that he's lacking, but you need everything he offers to fulfill everything that you are liking. And he'll use us only when we submit to his will. God can use and will use and make any one of us great. Any one of us great. If we choose. What about you? We've selected a song to sing. It's a song to encourage, for you to receive the blessings of God if you want to respond. The blessings are great. You can be that earthen vessel full of treasure if you listen to God, you obey, and then you turn that over to other people for them to listen and to obey. And so we sing because we sincerely want everyone to do God's bidding and be used. If you need, please come as we stand and as we sing.